And I appreciate folks coming up and asking questions and discussing things, you know, that perhaps I didn't make as clear as I should have. I'll give you an example. For example, some might think because I said that the distinction of the church is the local church should be no clergy, no laity, that we're one in Christ and that there's not one man in charge. Does this mean that I have a condemning attitude toward all clergymen and toward all ministers and pastors? No, it does not mean that. I've met many pastors, so-called, and ministers, so-called, who have been of help to me in my Christian life. I have a whole bookshelf lined with Harry A. Ironsides, who later became a pastor in a church. I'm not condemning these men, but no matter how godly these men might be, and many of them are, that doesn't justify their position. It doesn't give them a right to become the pastor of a church. That's the point we're making here. We're not trying to condemn individuals or, you know, be critical of people. That's not our point. We're trying to show you what the scriptures teach us, what the distinctions are that we should or should not be making in the local church. Now, with that said, I asked you to turn to Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew chapter 18, we have the second mentioning of the word church in the New Testament. So I want to use that second mentioning as the stepping stone for our discussion here in our second session. If you look at verse 17 of Matthew 18, he is saying here, the Lord Jesus is speaking, and he's talking about an erring brother, a brother who has been misbehaving. He says in verse 17, if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Now, for our second lesson, in our first lesson, we talked about the structure of the church and that the simplicity of that structure. In the second, I want to talk about the functioning of the church. That is, what is its purpose? Why do we gather together? What is the purpose of the local church? And I think we can see from this verse 20 that in the second mention of the word church in the New Testament, that the center of gathering is the Lord Jesus Christ, the name of Christ. He is to be the one on whom we focus to glorify, to worship, to make known when we gather together in the church. That's to be the emphasis. Now, that leads to a certain points, and we're going to make some points here. First of all, would you turn to Galatians chapter 3, and we'll see, I think, what will be our first one. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 27 we'll begin at, of Galatians 3. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abram's seed and heirs according to the promise. I think in reading these verses, we can, I think, rightly come to this conclusion that when the church gathers together, one of its purposes should be that all true believers are welcomed into the fellowship. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is, it's His body. He is the one to whom we look for direction, for supervision. And those who belong to Him, therefore, we're seeking to exalt Him. Therefore, those who belong to Him should be welcomed into the fellowship. All believers should be recognized as one in Christ. We should make no differentiation, you see. Now, I know there's got to be an enlargement on that subject. Just like all of these things, when we make distinctions, we say, oh, but wait a minute, you know. Now there's, and we'll try to get into those, some of those problems in just a minute. But I'm saying our general principle should be, our general rule should be that as much as is possible, we want to welcome all believers into our fellowship. Upon their confession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, upon having taken that step, we want to make them a part of our fellowship. We want them to be one with us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll come back to that. We'll enlarge on it. Now, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. And there's another very important principle in the functioning of the church. It should include all believers. No distinction should be made. But there's a second principle that's most important, that is very distinctive to a local church. In Ephesians chapter 4, we read, beginning down in verse 11, We could have turned to a number of different chapters for this point. Because, as I think you know, there are two chapter 4s that deal with gifts. Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4. There are two chapter 12s that deal with gifts. Romans and 1 Corinthians. All four of those chapters put together give us a very simple, clear picture of how the body should be functioning in regard to gifts. Now, notice here in Ephesians 4, I want to begin reading in verse 11. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, there are a number of things that these verses would teach us, but here's a basic principle that I want you to get out of this. There should be a very definite principle of the functioning of the local church should be. There's liberty for the exercise of all believers to exercise the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given. Now, when a church is too much organized, you know, when we have committees for this and committees for that and men in charge of this and men in charge of that and, you know, somebody in this part of the staff and somebody in this part of the staff, we're not giving the Holy Spirit the liberty to use whom He will to carry out functions within the church. And we must not interfere with that liberty of the Holy Spirit. It's so important that He be given that liberty. You know, there are situations in which that can arise in which brother so-and-so would not function well at all in carrying that out. But there's a brother over here that could do the job very well. God's trained him. God's prepared him. But he gets shut out because we picked the committee and the committee didn't put, you know, he wasn't put on the committee. And therefore, we've cut off the Holy Spirit from being able to use that man in that area. Wrong. See, we need to allow a flexibility. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to use those whom he's training, when, where he wants to use them. And it's so extremely important. Now again, I know there's problems associated with that. We'll try to enlarge on them. Now, third principle we want. I'm going to give you three principles and then enlarge on them again, just as we did in the first session. 2 Corinthians 9. These are all very important distinctions that I see in the New Testament local church that I don't believe are being carried out today in many churches. I think in organizing churches, we cut off many of these functions. 1 Corinthians 9. And I want you to, or 2 Corinthians, I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians 9. As you know here in 2 Corinthians, Paul, in these chapters, beginning with chapter 8 and going into chapter 9, he's dealing with the subject of giving. Because the Corinthian believers had given gifts that very much pleased Paul, that they were exercising their godly spirit in this way and giving to other believers. He saw it as a very important part of the functioning of believers to give what God has given, to give to others. And he says in sort of drawing near to a close of this subject down in verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 9, "This I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." I suggest to you that in the local New Testament church, we do have a very important distinction in regard to the emphasis on giving. It's very different. And I'm sure you've noticed this. We don't beg people to give. We don't take pledges. We don't twist arms. We don't have a fund for this and a fund for that and a fund for this with a graph on to show the progress that we're making. No, we allow God to exercise. Certainly we talk about it. We need to. Paul did. We want people to be exercised about giving to others. But as verse 7 so clearly states, we want it to be purposed in his heart, not by the coaxing of the church. We want it to be purposed in his heart, not that he gives grudgingly or out of necessity. You know, and he says, I'm going to have to give this week. They're on my case. They're really after me. No, because God has led me to so give. Now, those are the three principles. Let's kind of reinforce each one of them. would you turn next to 2 Timothy chapter 2? And again, I will apologize, actually, for making you jump around to a lot of verses, but I just don't know how else to do a topical study on a subject like this without doing it. Because if we just stay on one passage, you're going to think I'm just basing everything on one passage. I want you to see the broad picture of how it's scattered throughout the New Testament. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I want you to notice verse 19. "Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." All true believers should be welcomed into the fellowship, but certainly the life of those who we welcome into the fellowship should be demonstrative of a true profession, shouldn't it? In other words, just because somebody says they're saved, we know it doesn't necessarily mean they are. The Lord knows who is. We can't read the heart, but we can notice the behavior. It says, let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now, if there are certain ones who come to our gathering, they claim they belong to Christ, but they're living wicked lives. They're doing things which are clearly in opposition to the holiness of God, to the teachings of the Scriptures. We have good reason to doubt their confession, don't we? We have to. Their life must demonstrate. So, there does have to be, when we say all believers are recognized and welcomed into the fellowship, there certainly has to be indication in the life that one who says he is a believer is truly a believer. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. Remember, 1 Peter 4 is one of the gift chapters. And Peter here is saying, in verse 10 of 1 Peter 4, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now notice here, he talks about good ministers. He's using it in the plural sense. He does not speak of a good minister, but he speaks of good ministers of the manifold grace of God. Now, if time permitted, and we, in a subject such as we are going into, we don't have time to do this. You'd have to take each one of these areas separately. But if time permitted, we would notice that when God speaks of here he's speaking of stewards or those who are ministers who've been given special responsibilities, special areas, he always speaks in the plural. He speaks of bishops, overseers. He speaks of deacons, servants. He speaks of elders. He speaks of pastors, always found in the plural. He never talks about the pastor, the elder, the deacon, the steward, the minister. Never. It's never spoken of in that sense. Most of the time in addressing themselves, I'm using the word the, even the apostles spoke of themselves as Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, not the apostle. Peter, an elder, an apostle. What am I trying to emphasize here? That God always works in a plurality in leadership. All right? This is a very important function in the local church. He works in a plurality. This is so very, very important. Remember we mentioned in the last session about Diotrephes, who set himself up as the one in charge. Very dangerous. Very dangerous. Don't ever let yourself get in that place in the local church. Always have those you consult with, you work with. Work together. This brings about a balance. It brings about a way for God to achieve the goals, the purposes of the church, and not give preeminence to one individual. We all need balance. We all tend, to go off on tangents. Or we all tend to kind of put ourselves, we have a tendency, as soon as we are given an air of responsibility, to become put ourselves on a pedestal in that area. To think, well, that's my area. I know what I'm doing, and you better listen to me. Watch yourself. As soon as you adopt that kind of an attitude, be careful. Always consult. Always work together with other brothers. It's so vitally important in the functioning of the local church. It's absolutely vital. I cannot emphasize it enough. because I think that probably this is the one area where we've seen the collapse and fall of more assemblies than any other area, where one man took charge. May have done it under a cloak of deceit. You know, he may not have openly done it, but he really took charge. He pulled the strings. He made the decisions. Nobody did anything without him. See? And this leads to all kinds of problems and complications. And don't let it happen to yourself. Let's turn next to Philippians chapter 4. And here we read some interesting verses. Again, I'm reinforcing these three principles. Look at verse 18 of Philippians 4 as Paul is closing this epistle. Indeed, I have all abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things which are sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. God has given us a pattern here, hasn't he? That yes, the church is financed by free will offerings. We do not force or compel people to give certain amounts. We don't beg. We don't plead. Likewise, the servants of God don't have stipulated salaries. They don't, this leads to all kinds of dangers and complications. But the pattern is clearly given here, isn't it? That the saints do give to the servants of God, don't they? You know, we do have this pattern. We are to give to those who serve, as God would lead, as God would direct. It comes from all different sources. It comes in all different ways, and the servants of God, those whom God has led to be used in this way, can testify that it's just amazing how God provides for their needs. Sources they never expected. Different ways. Again, we're allowing the Spirit of God to have sovereignty. Right? We're not setting a budget. We're not the ones who are supplying the need. We're letting God do it. We're just instruments to help. We're instruments that God is using. And that's the thrust, the force here. All right. let's go to next to Ephesians chapter 5. And let's look at verse 17. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here it is again, just as we read in 1 Peter 5, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. All right. Here is another point to be emphasized. There are so many areas here to be emphasized in talking about this. But when we say that all believers are to be welcomed into the fellowship, what are we talking about when we use the word fellowship? For most of us, we think of breaking of bread. Oh, he breaks bread with us, therefore he's in fellowship. Not necessarily. Fellowship entails much more than breaking of bread. Right? As we see here, we're speaking to one another. We're submitting to one another. We're being filled with the Spirit and being used to help one another. Fellowship is being involved with one another in many, many different areas, in many, many different ways. I had a brother some time ago. This was a long time ago. But I just call upon this experience, come to me and said, you know, I feel as if I'm not really doing much for the fellowship of this group because I just don't have a gift for speaking. I can't get up in front of people and speak. And I just feel as if I really don't have much to contribute. So where'd you ever get such an idea as that? Where'd you ever get such an idea? There are so many things to be done in the fellowship of God's people besides speaking in public. In fact, the more complicated our culture and society becomes, I sometimes think perhaps the less effective is public speaking. I sometimes think probably some of the most effective things that are being done are not being done publicly. Oh, God can use you in so many different ways within the fellowship of your group if you just look to Him. If you're willing to be used, He will use you. And you don't have to be some kind of polished speaker, some kind of exceptionally gifted person. Not at all. God will use you. In fact, some of the greatest needs are not on the platform in local assemblies. So when we're talking about believers being welcomed into the fellowship, we mean they're being included, they're being involved in many, many of the different activities, exercises of the local assembly, being used in many different ways. All right, let's move on to 1 Corinthians 12 again. You notice I've been using this chapter a lot because it's a marvelous chapter in regard to the functioning of the local assembly. And this develops just the very thing that I just was now talking about. Not every man is a teacher. There is a diversity of gifts, both for men and for the sisters as well. Notice what verse 4 says here in 1 Corinthians 12. Exactly what I was just saying. There are diversities of gifts. There's many, many of them. Sometimes we make the mistake of just mentioning the ones that are in the Bible. Those were only given as examples. God uses some people in very unique ways that aren't even mentioned. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one, notice, for the profit of everybody. What a term that is. What a statement. Praise God for the way He words things. Diversity for the profit of everybody. That's the thing. Oh, if a healthy New Testament church, a healthy local church, is where you've got a vast majority really involved in the functioning of a local church. When I visit a local church and I see just two or three or four men bearing the burden of responsibility for almost everything, I know there's problems. There's problems there. There's those who they're irresponsible. They're not, for some reason, they're not feeling a responsibility to get involved, see. And this is very much a part of the New Testament church. Look at verses 28, 29 in the same chapter. God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Notice the ones he's picked out here are the public demonstration, aren't they? Those that are demonstrated publicly. He's saying, does everybody have those kind of gifts? Is everybody meant to be public? Absolutely not. There are parts of the body that we don't see. There are parts of the body unseen, yet how they function. I praise God many, many times when I go over to our local assembly and I see something that's been done. Nobody knew about it. He wasn't asked to do it. There was no announcement. There was no appeal. Nobody said, you know, this ought to be done. Can't somebody do this? No, nothing was said. The brother just went ahead and he quietly did it and never said a word to anybody. And that just thrills me. That excites me. Because I know who put that on his heart. I didn't. Others didn't. Who did? God did. Who gave him the ability to do that? I certainly couldn't give him the ability. Others couldn't give him the ability. Who did? God did. See? And it's a thrill to see God work in the lives of individuals within the local fellowship. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Just to go over a couple pages here. And notice verse 2. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. Certainly God has not given us any specified directions as to how money is to be collected and taken up within the assembly. God's given much flexibility. But in light of verse 2 here in 1 Corinthians 16, maybe having a collection on a Sunday morning isn't a bad idea, is it? No requirement, but maybe it's pretty suggestive, isn't it? Maybe God's giving us a strong suggestion there. Would you go to Acts chapter 18? Acts chapter 18. And verse 8. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, Acts 18:8, believed in the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. I want to suggest that here's an order given that is repeated many times in the book of Acts. Believed, baptized. Now, leads to an interesting question. Does that mean then that all true believers are welcomed into the fellowship as long as they are baptized? Well, I'm going to get myself in all kinds of trouble here. So after the break, when the break comes, I'm going to quick get something to drink so nobody talks to me, because I'm really getting myself in a corner here. But I don't believe that baptism is a requirement for fellowship. I don't think we should make it an absolute stipulation, an absolute requirement. But I certainly think we should encourage it. I certainly think we should tell a believer that when they once accept Christ, that they need to, as soon as possible, be baptized. Because that's the pattern. That's what all the believers did in the book of Acts. And I think we want to encourage it. I think we want to promote it as much as we can in the local church. But be careful that we don't turn it into a requirement. All right. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Again, I just want you to notice a point that I've already made, but I just want you to see it in a different context. So that you see this is not just something I'm just picking out one chapter and emphasizing this. Notice here in 1 Corinthians 12, look at verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. I wonder why God said that. We shouldn't think more highly of ourselves than we ought. Do you think we're prone to do that? Are we prone to think a little more highly of ourselves than we ought to? Yes, we are. Believe me, we are. Watch yourself. The more responsibility you're given, the more you're apt to think, to get a big head. Be careful. Then he goes on to say in verse 4, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us so and so and so and so, whatever God may direct us to do." Notice how the Word of God differentiates between the abilities of one brother and another brother. Oh, I'm so glad God did this. I'm so glad. I'm so thankful. God doesn't expect you, brother, to do everything. He doesn't expect you. Don't try to. You know, recognize, see the body of Christ, that local body, as a functioning body dependent on one another. See? Let others help. Let others do. And now I close with this verse. Acts chapter 2. And I close this session as our time is about gone. Acts chapter 2. I want you to notice one of the, when we're in Acts chapter 2, we are in the earliest chapter of the functioning of the church. This was the first church and its functioning. Notice what one of its characteristics were. Verse 44. "Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need." I know this is a difficult verse. I'm not saying that we should be practicing communism. I'm not saying that we should all exactly have everything in common. But I am saying we should all be concerned about the needs of each other. That seems to me to be the great emphasis of this verse. We cannot be in the fellowship. Notice how we're connecting our first point with the third point. We cannot be in the fellowship and be selfish. We cannot be in the fellowship and only think of ourselves. We must think of each other, both materially and spiritually. There is a sharing. And it is so vitally important for the functioning of the local church. Father, we do thank you again for these clear teachings that you've given us regarding the local church. Even though there are questions open to discussion and questions open to experience and will vary from one, yet we thank you, you've given us principles that we can live by and practice and grow by and go on as a local church and to be used of you. Help us, our Father, to be humble, to be submissive, and to practice what you've taught. In Jesus' name, amen.